Good morning. Do greet each one of you in the precious name of our Lord Jesus. Grace and peace to each one of you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a privilege, it's an honor, and it's a joy to be here with you this morning. It's a very special day again. When I think of the ordination, Lord willing, this afternoon, adding two more brothers to the local ministry here, I was thinking of the concept of adding. You know, so you have a local ministry, and now you're adding to that ministry. God is a God that loves to add. He really does. He loves to add. And I believe that with all of my heart, He is honored in adding two more brothers to the local ministry here. You know, oftentimes, when it comes to a time like this, ordaining additional leaders, I find that within the congregation, there's oftentimes a mixture of emotions. And I just want to acknowledge that this morning, that it's very possible that we have that here. I don't know. When I talk about a mixture of emotions, I'm talking about some, and perhaps most, many, are here this morning with joy and excitement, rejoicing in what God is doing. But it's very possible that some could be sitting here with some fears, uncertainty, an element of sadness. I don't know. I'm just speaking from what I've experienced over the years. I tend to think possibly we have both here this morning. I don't know where you're at this morning. I don't know where you find yourself. But this one thing I do know, that the majority are rejoicing. That I know. And how do I know that? Because the majority has voted in. So I rejoice in that. There's no way of getting a whatever percentage you were aiming for without a majority. It's just, unless you set that percentage way down here, which I know you didn't do. So if you're here this morning and you are battling with your emotions, perhaps. Maybe you're here this morning and your vote was not for both of these brothers. Maybe it was for one or the other, but not both. Maybe you sit here this morning and you say, I didn't vote for either one. Hey, these are possible scenarios. If that is you, you could be sitting here this morning and struggle with your ability to discern. The enemy of our soul would love to target you then and make you even question whether you're a Christian. Well, if I'm a Christian, then why did I not hear the same voice? Possible. The devil would love to bring condemnation on you. They see, you're not all that you thought you are. You don't have the ability to discern. that robs you. And I just want to acknowledge that this could be a reality, but I would love for you to lay that aside and overcome this battle before this afternoon, if there is such a battle here. I want to encourage you with a few words. One, you're not a failure just because you may have voted for one other brother. I was thinking this morning, Brother Melvin opened it up for the song service up, and he asked for, you know, selections. And you know, a number of hands went up. But Brother Melvin didn't choose you. Maybe he did, but he didn't choose all of us. Now, you had your hand up, you had a song, you had a selection, and you didn't get chosen. Now what? Did you have a bad choice of song, and that's why you didn't get chosen? Melvin had no idea what song you were choosing. He just simply couldn't choose everyone, so he chose someone. And chances are it was someone other than you. You're not less spiritual because your song didn't get chosen. You're not less spiritual because we didn't sing the song that you would have given. You follow what I'm saying? The same thing is true when it comes to voting. Just because the brother you chose was not the one chosen by the majority doesn't necessarily mean you're not spiritual. Can I offer that piece of advice? You know, the bigger the congregation, the more possibilities there could be. The brother that you chose didn't get chosen this time, but it doesn't mean that God doesn't have a call on his life and that he may be chosen down the road. You might still be discerning. I mean, in this whole process, we are called to exercise our own mind, right? We have the scriptures, we go by the qualifications of the scriptures, and then we examine the brotherhood, and we pray, and we say, yes, this brother, I feel is qualified. So don't let the devil condemn you. Don't let the devil rob you. You're not a failure if the one you voted for is not the one ordained, or if only one of the two. You're not a failure if you took the choosing seriously. You prayed, you fasted, you earnestly sought the face of God. You're not a failure. He did those things. Secondly, your spirituality is not manifested in your vote. Okay? Your spirituality is not manifested through your vote. Rather, your spirituality is manifested in your response to the overall outcome of the choosing. Make sense? There are my two pieces of advice. If there's this mix of emotions here this morning, I would love to bring us all on board and be able to rejoice and fully support the ordination this afternoon with a unison of emotions, if you will. One of rejoicing and glorifying God. Further, before we get into the main message, I would like to give us, all of us, what I called a golden nugget. It's not a new nugget, but just a nice, solid piece of advice that if we will live by it, it will spare many heartaches and many challenges, make many challenges easier to work through. What is that golden nugget? Oh, right here.
humility. Brother Steve talked about meekness this morning. If you're going to have meekness, you must first have humility. Humility and meekness are very similar. Many times we use them interchangeably. Meekness says you have a strength that you are controlling. And the greatest strength to control that strength is humility. I'd like to read us a verse out of 1 Peter 5:5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humility truly is a golden nugget. It's a nugget of great price, of great value. And to the elders, to the local ministry, and I say this to myself, serve in humility. Serve in all humility. Humility is a hidden ingredient that makes man's labor effective. Humble service is the only service that obtains the blessing of God. And as people, as humans, we recognize that. It's easier to respond to. And to the brotherhood, I would ask you to give your heart to your leadership. Seek to receive their service with all humility. As they serve in humility, you receive it in humility. Again, humility enables us to receive what is being said, even when it's hard to swallow. When it's hard to hear, but if we're clothed with humility, now notice Peter says, clothe yourself with humility. I was thinking of bringing a sheet up here and covering myself. Clothe, be clothed upon with humility. Humility prevents many things from going wrong. Humility promotes spiritual growth. Humility is a channel through which the grace of God flows. So let's clothe ourselves with humility. Can we stand and as a prayer sing, O Heavenly Father? Brother Melvin.
Heavenly Father, mercy, O Lord, we come to
Like I already said, it's a joy, it's a privilege to spend this special day with you. For the message here this morning, we're going to, I guess I'm assuming that in the afternoon there'll be a message that will be addressing the elders. So this morning I'm going to be addressing us as a congregation. And just share with us some thoughts based on the Word of God and how we should respond to our leadership. So for our text, if you want, you can turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13, and we'll read verses 7 through 18. Hebrews chapter 13, beginning in verse 7. Speaking to us, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Be not carried away, or be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the table. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are buried without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise of God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Thus far. This is one of those passages that a pastor, that a leader comes to with some reluctance. Especially in his own congregation. And what I mean by that, it's a lot easier for me to preach this text here than it would be for me to preach it at home. And the reason for the reluctance is the fear of being accused of using the text to, you know, gain some grounds to promote self. You know, anytime a pastor speaks on a pastoral responsibility, it's, I think, almost any given time, it's done with certain knowledge that some will think that he might be trying to prove something, or he might be, you know, indirectly trying to reprimand. So I'm here this morning to encourage you as a congregation to relate properly to your elders. I'm here to say some of those things that they would find hard to say in this pulpit. I'm here to say what God says about how we should respond to our leaders. Now, I'd like to say this: when we do things God's way, we will be blessed and prosper. So before we get into the text, I would love for that to settle down on our hearts and minds. When we do things God's way, we will be blessed and we will prosper. If we do it any other way, we create confusion, and we make a mess of things, and people stumble, growth is stunted. For some, they walk away from the faith. So, I'm here to encourage your hearts in the direction of doing things God's way, which I trust you already have, that heart. God's way is best, even if human wisdom would beg to differ. We sometimes sing that song, God's way is best. I don't know if you sometimes sing, I don't even know if it's in these the hymns of the church or not, but I know it's in the Christian hymnary. God's way is best, and it truly is. But that doesn't mean mankind always understands it or finds it easy to agree with. But truth is truth. Amen? Truth is truth. God's way is best. But brothers and sisters, I'd like to remind you, being a pastor, being an elder, being in a local ministry is not easy. Remember that. Challenging. It can be very challenging. It can be very difficult at times. But there's a lot that you and I can do to make their job easier. You know, today, one of the things that makes things difficult is we are being compared to other speakers, to other preachers, other pastors. You have radio pastors. You have television pastors. You have pastors on the World Wide Web. And people flock to them, they listen to them. Christians around the globe have the opportunity to listen to the preacher of their choice. There's a smorgasbord of preachers out there. You hear a good message from someone that you don't even know. Now, I'm not saying you as in here. Maybe it's happening here. I'm not aware. But it could happen here. But in the church as a whole, this is happening. You listen to a message or messages from preachers you don't even know. You get all pumped up. You get all excited. You send the message around. Others listen to it. Slowly more and more people are sending this message around. Guess what? Eventually it comes around to your pastor, your local pastor. Maybe he'll listen to it. Maybe he won't. The danger in this is that the hearts are taken from the local leadership and given to an unknown man, unknown person out there somewhere. Can you relate to what I'm talking about? Trust you can. One man once said, when they, congregation, individuals from within the congregation, when they come to church on a Sunday, they find the sermon dull. Dull in comparison. You hear comments like, well, yeah, that was interesting. You know, your sermon was interesting. I have a terrific message on the same subject. You should listen to it. You know what you just said? Yeah, I get what you were trying to say, but this man says it better. Don't do that. Don't do that. You know, the pastor, when he hears something like that, he can smile. He can even say thank you.
But he senses a reduction of esteem for his position. That's what's happening. You just took away. Instead of building up, instead of strengthening, you took away.
Brothers and sisters, I want to say something here. We are commanded to know the persons that labor among us. Paul, in writing to the church of Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians 5:12, says, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you." I want to say this, and again, I have no idea why I'm saying this. This is just in preparation. This is what came to me. Your spiritual diet and my spiritual diet should not come from men that we do not know. I hope that's not too strong. Now, this is a two-sided coin. If you don't know them, guess what? They also don't know you. And when you don't know each other, you can't really help each other. Now, by what I'm saying here, I'm not implying that there's no good messages out there to be had, to be heard, you know, outside of your local church body. But our spiritual diet should come from the ones that we know and the ones that know us. Where there's no knowledge of one another, it's so easy to deceive one another. Again, I don't know. I don't know if I'm speaking to anyone here that's doing this, that's finding his diet, his primary spiritual diet out there somewhere from an unknown speaker. Maybe a name that's well known, but you don't know him. You don't know his lifestyle. I want to encourage you. Give your heart to your local. Now, in our text, four action verbs in this last chapter, this closing passage of the book of Hebrews that I'd like us to consider this morning. Four action words. Remember, follow. Remember, follow, obey, and submit. Now notice I said action words. That means these are words, this is something we do. We engage ourselves in these things. So the first one is remember. Verse 7 of our text says, "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation," or consider or be mindful of the outcome of their conduct, where they will end up. This verse, when it calls us to remember, it's not just calling us to reminisce. It's calling us to action. You know, in the 20-some years that I've been in the ministry, we have gone through some very good times. We've gone through some bad times. As a church body, we've worked, we've cried, we've rejoiced, we've prayed, we've loved as a family of believers. Over the years, there have been disappointments, but there's also been victories. Remember your leaders.
You remember them well when the choosing took place. I think it was Wednesday night, correct? Was it Wednesday? You remember them. You called, you cast their name. You wrote their name down, or however you did it, you voiced their name. I don't know how you made your vote known, but you remembered them. Keep remembering them, but don't forget the ones that are already in the ministry. Remember them in your prayers. Remember that they are laboring on your behalf. Remember the many hours they spend away from their family while you're enjoying your family. Maybe you're enjoying a family around a campfire, but your leaders are called to go somewhere else. Remember, this often happens. This is not an isolated time. This is common. Remember them. And as you remember them, remember this. They're not superhuman. They're a human like you. Remember that you as a brotherhood sense the call of God on their lives. And in light of what I already shared about these unknown preachers and the sermons you so well remember, remember their sermons. Remember their sermons. Their sermons might hit closer to home than that unknown man's sermon. That's okay. What God intends. Remember them. Remembering your leaders means you don't forget about them. That's simple enough, isn't it? You simply don't forget about them. Remember them. Number two. Ooh, this is kind of a difficult one. If our heart is out there, our spiritual diet comes from out there. This one will be a real challenge. The Word of God calls us to follow them, your local elders, your local pastors, your local preacher, the one that you can rub shoulders with. Follow them. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow. Another word for follow is to imitate. Imitate your leaders. I have come across over the 20 some years in the ministry, people give their heart to some unknown preacher out there, and they follow them pretty close. The Word of God calls us to follow, to imitate our local leadership. Observe them. You know, today we live in a day and age where it's all about followings, right? I'm not sure how it all works, but this whole network of things here, you know, you like to be liked and you have the option to click follow. And people boast about how many followings they have. Give your local elders a following. Can I say it? Give your local ministry a following. Not by the push of a button, but by your life. Imitate them. You know, the remembrances of those who have been mentors to us in the faith is not to simply put us in a reflective mood. Instead, the remembrance should have the focus of, I'm considering the outcome of their conduct. That which they believe and practice,
That's what I'm considering. That's what I'm following. The word translated follow in the Greek, I found this interesting. I think I knew this, but I had forgotten about it, to be honest. I hadn't studied this text in a while. Like I said, we hesitate to preach these in our own home congregations. But you look up the word follow in the Greek, and guess what? That's where we get our English word mimic from. Follow, imitate, mimic. Mimic those who have lived and are living lives of constant faithfulness. Ones you know. I'm going to throw a name out there. This thing of listening to preachers out there whom you don't know has been a real thing over the years. I still remember years ago when the name Paul Washer, I'm pretty certain a number of people he would recognize that name. He made it big. He was like the preacher of preachers. You want to talk to anyone about a good message? It was Paul Washer. Paul Washer this, Paul Washer that, Paul Washer the other thing. And guess what? It came around to me. And I listened to a message that was being highly spoken of. And for the most part, I appreciated the message. I really did. There are some things I picked up on, like, you know, the Calvinistic things came in and out in the message. But for the most part, I appreciated the message. But there was an over excitement for a man that nobody knew other than by name and that message. Knew nothing of his lifestyle. I'm not here to criticize him. I'm not here to say anything negative about him. But people, we just blindly follow someone. Swallow. Hook, line, and sinker, if we're not careful, of preachers out there whom we don't know. We begin to mimic them. We follow them. We imitate them. Paul says, mimic those that are over you. That man out there is not over you. He doesn't even know you. He doesn't even know you exist. He doesn't know where you live. He doesn't know whether you're male or female. He doesn't know if you're married or single. He doesn't know if you're living in victory or whether you're not even born again. He doesn't know you. Follow them that know you and those that you know. Follow them that have provided spiritual leadership in your life. Look at them. Look at the way they live and follow their example. Now, it is my persuasion that every brother, every man in the leadership should be able to say, by the grace of God, follow me as I follow Christ. Every man in the leadership should be able to say that by the grace of God. Follow me as I follow Christ. Now, you'll probably never hear your elders tell you that to your face.
But I'm telling you, follow them as they follow Christ. That's the kind of lifestyle a man in leadership should live, right? Would you agree? You should be able to say, by the grace of God, follow me as I follow Christ. Amen? Now you and I, that are under their leadership, we should know them so well that we can say, it is safe for me, it is safe for my family to follow them. We should be able to say that. Again, for some reason, it's easier to follow in the footsteps of some unknown man. Because here, the ones you know, you will know that they're not perfect. You will know of their weaknesses. You will know of maybe even failures at times. That man out there, you may never know that. And that, to be honest, that's what brings the challenge a little closer to home of following the ones that are over you and are laboring for you. Why is it easier to follow the footsteps? Well, I already said, because you see their needs, you see their weaknesses, maybe even failures at times. But aside from that, it's easier to follow someone out there because there is no personal connection. Where there's no personal connection, there's no accountability. And where there is no personal connection, there's a freedom to do as I please. Oh, I like him. And he might even say something that my local elder also says, but I can take it from him because he doesn't know me and I don't know him. I can dismiss a lot easier what he says than what I can from a local elder. So with a smorgasbord of options out there, brothers and sisters, know your local elders. Know your local pastors. Remember them more than any other preacher. Follow, mimic their walk of faith. Number three, obey them that are in leadership. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. If you have your Bibles open there, Hebrews 13. Look at verse 17 closely with your own eyes. Obey them. Who? They that have the rule over you. Obey them. In preparation for this morning, I looked at that verse and I said, God is so good. God is so good to us. You know, we heard it this morning. Ephesians 6:1 is a command to children to obey their parents. Hebrews 13:17 is the equivalent of Ephesians 6 to us in the church. As grown people, we have an Ephesians 6:1. Ephesians 6:1 says to the children to obey their parents. Here we have to us grown men and women, obey them that have the rule over you. Saying the same thing as Ephesians 6:1 is telling the children. Right? This is our Ephesians 6:1. You know, without doubt, we would think it right for our children to obey us as parents. We don't question it. We enforce it. We expect it. We have no doubt that the children's obedience is right in the sight of God. That's why we want it. We have no doubt that the children's right and proper response to Ephesians 6:1, which says, obey your parents, is something that pleases God. We want it. Our perspective as parents doesn't change if our children say, Mom, Dad, I don't like you ruling over me. I don't like you telling me what to do. Doesn't change our perspective, does it? We're still parents. We still know what the Word of God says and teaches, and we continue on. And we work through these scenarios in life. Well, what is true of the home setting is also true of the church setting. Whether we appreciate the idea of someone ruling over us or not doesn't change what God expects. No less than from children to parents. Whether we find the whole idea of being under authority a little, maybe even offensive, doesn't change what God's word says. God says, obey them. Obey. Obey. It's a bit of a strong word when we're talking to adults, right? Talking with obedience. Obey them that have the rule over you. I'd like to consider and qualify this command a bit. The word translated obey does not imply blind obedience, but rather obedience after you've given it careful thought. If something comes up and they're asking something of you that seems a little strange, you have every right to consider, not just blindly follow. Remember, their heart should be, follow me as I follow Christ. But there is this potential and a danger if you're in a leadership position to all of a sudden veer off and you lose your focus and you demand and expect blind obedience. You become a dictator. You become the one who sets everything in motion and it goes according to whatever pleases you. The word obey does not mean blindly follow them. Something questionable comes up, you have every right. You should take the opportunity and consider what they're asking. Yeah, it's not an unqualified blanket obedience. You know, I'm thinking of a situation that manifested itself here over the COVID-19 season, so somewhere in 1920, 21, somewhere in there. Thinking of blind obedience, a local pastor in a church not too far from us, a couple hours, pastor went as far as to say that he's Jesus in the flesh. He says he is the door to salvation. And if you want salvation, you come to me. He says that he has the power to forgive sins. And they went as far as to say within their group, within their own elders, their own leadership, when you pray in the name of. Some blindly follow that. And that's not what we're talking about this morning. That's not what this command implies.
What it does say is when a servant of God is in the will of God, teaching the word of God, the people should obey. And that's not hard to do, right? That's not hard to do. Not if our, it's no different than our children. If they have a heart to obey, maybe they need to be corrected, but they accept that then and submit themselves and obey. They change the course of action. That's what God's calling us to do. You know, parenting is very easy, or a lot easier, when children just, okay, they receive the correction, they're willing to submit themselves, they're willing to obey, and we go on. That same attitude from a child needs to translate to us within the church body. That same, oh yeah, I was wrong. I'm sorry. I received that rebuke. I received that correction. Let's go on. A heart to obey. Leadership is not a position to dictate and demand things that God does not expect. Peter says it this way in 1 Peter 5, 2 and 3, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but for of a ready mind, not as being lords. Not as being lords over God's heritage, but lead by example. That's what Peter says. In all of this, sometimes we can wrestle, and it can be difficult to know and get ourselves to obey. It's easier to obey someone out there that we don't know than someone that we do know. But listen, don't ever lose sight of this little phrase. Obey them. Why? Why? Because they watch out for our souls. There's more at stake than perhaps some wrong deed done. The deed is done. There's more at stake. They look past all of that and they see the soul. For they watch for your souls, our text says. They are over us and they're watching out over us, on behalf of us. You know, we're as adults, we watch out, we look out for our own souls, we should be. But we're not alone. We have someone else watching out for our soul also. And that should be complement our own watching. We should be comforted in that. It's a little bit like we pray, but then we realize I'm not the only one praying. I have an intercessor. The Lord Jesus who's praying for me. That's very comforting. On this level, I'm watching out for my own soul. I'm watching out for the souls of my family. But I have God-ordained elders that are also watching over me. And they might be seeing something I'm not seeing. And so they come and they speak into my life. Scripture says, obey them. Obey them. And when Jesus said, lest you be converted and become as little children, what we expect of our children of Ephesians 6, God expects the same response from us in Hebrews 13 here. You know, as elders, they have a God-given responsibility to function under the direction of God, to give direction to the local church. God expects them to give direction. They have the God-given responsibility to teach the Word of God. They have the God-given responsibility to protect the church from false doctrine.
And may I say, many false doctrines come in from those unknown preachers that we listen to. And they also have the God-given responsibility to reprove, to rebuke, and to exhort. And as they do it, Scripture says to us, obey them. Obey them. Number four, last one, submit. Right? It says, and submit yourselves. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. Brother Stephen made the difference in obedience and honor to the children. And here we have it again. You can obey without submitting. And we again see God is after our heart. Obedience can be a twist of the arm thing sometimes. And can do it with reluctance. But God is looking for a surrenderedness, a yieldedness. I know what they're asking me is good and right. I submit. I bow my own heart to it. The word submission, maybe we can understand the word a little bit better if we take it apart. The first part being sub. Okay, you have submit. Sub. What does that mean? That means to be under. When you think of a submarine, a submarine is made to be under, right? Underwater, under. And then you have the word mission. Oh, I should have actually. Now I'm going to spell it wrong. Sorry. Submission. Then you have you have sub, and then you have mission. Mission? What is a mission? What does mission speak of? Purpose, goal. It's not empty. So as the word submission means to place myself under or yield to a stated purpose and mission. Submission means to bring myself under the authority of the mission. Now, what's the mission here in the context of Hebrews 13? It's the church. It's the church. I place myself under the authority of that mission. When you think of the church and its mission, it's not in one ministry only. Every ministry of the church is important. The mission of the church is bigger than any of the missions within the church, though. You could have a youth ministry. You can have a city mission. You can have a children's ministry. I thought of the children this morning. You know, I noticed that these chairs were being kept empty this morning. And I was wondering why. But then when the children were called forward, I knew why. And you had a little children's ministry going here for about 20 minutes. Good and right. But the church, the mission of the church is bigger than any and all of the missions combined within the church. Each of the missions is important, but none are in competition. All of them are a part of a broader mission of this church. So I bring myself under submission of the local church leadership. Why is submission to godly leadership important? Why is it good and why is it right? Why is it important, why is it good and why is it right that a wife submit to her own husband? Again, there's no difference in a wife being submitted to her husband and us being called to submit to local leadership. The importance is the same. So let's answer that question very briefly here. Number one, it's God's plan. That's why it's good, and that's why it's right, and that's why it works. A home, you know, the relationship between a husband and wife doesn't function very well, doesn't do so well if they're not within the plan of God, right? But if, and we have homes represented here, where the wife is in her place, she is submitted to her husband, her husband is in his place, there's harmony, there's unity, there's beauty, there's peace. It just works. Why? Because it's God's plan. Right? It's God's plan. That's why it works. God never planned something that wouldn't work. It's not man's idea. None of your elders will ever come up here and tell you, I think this would be a good idea, and therefore do all these things. No. It's God's plan. Number two, why is it important? Because they watch for your souls. They watch for my soul. You know, the picture given is that of a shepherd overseeing and protecting the flock. Some man once said that a shepherd should smell like sheep. A shepherd should smell like sheep. In other words, he should be in and among them. Why? Because they're watching out for your soul. But the larger the congregation grows, the more difficult it is. Thus, the need for more shepherds. We have, over the COVID years, seen so many families at home come. And we're like, how do we reach around? We don't even know them. We like to know who's coming in, but we don't even know all of them. And as a little side note, I'm going to throw something in here. The two brothers that we're adding to the ministry here this afternoon do everything that we've talked about. But perhaps Brother Steve or Brother Solly, some of those that have been in the ministry a little longer, you know, when a need arises and they can't go, so they delegate. They ask Brother so-and-so, maybe it'll be Brother Marlin, could you go and tend to this situation? Look into it. Can I just put a little plea in here? Brothers, receive that. And here's why I'm saying it. We had a struggling family in our local congregation. And I knew there were struggles. And I sent two delegates over there, a co-elder and a deacon. And he wouldn't receive it. He says, no, I want to talk to Henry. I want to talk to Henry. I want to talk to Henry. In another situation, the delegates that we sent were told, we consider Henry and John as our elders, you as their helpers. I'm just throwing out a plea. Receive the help from whomever is sent. We're humans. We can't be everywhere.
The reason for adding more to the ministry is to make the load lighter and so we can reach around faster and to more people. If the expectancy is that the same 2-3 will do it, then there's no need to ordain more. Defeats the purpose. And I'm not implying that you have that here, and we don't as a whole don't have it there, but we had a couple of incidents where it came back to me exactly pretty much in those words. And I did all I could to try to reach out to them. But they had to be patient. Sending someone else does not mean they're not looking up for your soul. If they send someone else, that means they are looking up for your soul, but they can't go themselves, but they're asking someone else to go. Receive it as one and the same, please. Number three, why is submission important, good, and right? Because your elders, your leaders, your pastors, they carry a load knowing that they will give an account. They will be held accountable. For they watch for your souls as they that must give an account. James says, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that they shall receive a greater condemnation or a stricter judgment. But they're trying to help. Submit yourself. Just another reason. And lastly, submit yourself so that they can carry out their task, their God-given responsibilities with joy. Scripture says here in our text, if we will complicate things and frustrate things for them and make their job, you know, grievous, we're only making it unprofitable for ourselves. We're shooting ourselves in the foot. So, think about it, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. Joy and grief express two extremes of emotions that characterizes the life of a leader many times. Either this or this. We get both. And overall, I would say we get more joy than we get grief. Praise the Lord. But we experience both. Do what you can, brother. Do what you can, sister, to make their God-given calling a joy. The word grief means to groan inwardly without external expression. You don't need to be in a ministry to experience grief. I trust a lot of us can relate what it means to have grief. There's no words. It's heavy. It's hard. Your stomach just ties up in a knot. You can't eat. Grief. Serving in that kind of condition is unprofitable for you. Do all you can to relieve them of grief. Paul says, be at peace among yourselves. That's probably a great piece of advice for us. That helps eliminate grief. So, brothers, I don't share these things doubting you, but I also realize we're human. And sometimes we have our own ideas and our own agenda. I'm just calling us back to what the Word of God says. Let's do that. For the local ministry that is in place and for those that are being added. And God will bless you as an individual and as a congregation. May God add His blessing.